One announcement I forgot to mention. After our service this morning and closing prayer, we'll go down and have a lunch. We're honoring those for the past 6 months or so who have become members of our congregation. And obviously we announced already this morning the Lord has added a new one to our congregation. So we have a luncheon, and it's a potluck for anybody and everybody. Even if you didn't bring anything, please come and share in this time of fellowship. How many of you have ever heard the expression, times they are a-changing? It doesn't take long now as you get to the last month of a calendar year, 2018, to realize that a lot of things are changing. As a matter of fact, in Anchorage, Alaska, over the past week, have been some major changes. Been some major changes in California with all the fires. As a matter of fact, there's an entire community that changed. Things can happen from natural disasters. Things that are even man-made can create problems, and they can create change. Matter of fact, most of us, except unless your birthday is in the middle or the latter part of December, have already had a new birthday. And sometimes that can be traumatic. That is a change. Particularly if you change decades in your birthday, right? That we're all 29 and holding, correct? Well, no, that's not what our driver's license says, and no, that's not what the government knows about us. You can have seniors in high school that make some major changes when they leave in May, graduate, and then by the fall, there's a big change. But what I want to talk about today is what the Bible addresses in the concept of meaningful changes. There are a lot of things that change, and they are not good changes. A person can change from a believer to an unbeliever. Person can change from faithful to unfaithful. There's a lot of changes that are not good. But what I want to talk about today are changes that are good. That the Bible, God's Word, directs us to have these kinds of changes, and they really, really, really give meaning to life. If you want a change in life that is outstanding for the better, even not just from bad to good, but even from good to great. Because that's a change. From becoming what you are to even a greater change, a better change. The book of Colossians is a book written by Paul by the Holy Spirit to talk about in the first chapter some major things that these brethren, these saints and faithful brethren, Colossians 1 verse 2 he calls them, at Colossae. I'll start in verse 12. The paragraph starts in verse 9 where he talks about his prayer and desire is for them that they would increase in the knowledge of God. But in verse 12 it says, giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. L-I-G-H-T, in light. And then note verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Light is now brought about a change out of darkness into light. And then it says, and has translated us, literally transferred us, into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or the kingdom of His dear Son. It's a marvelous change there that he's talking about. He's giving thanks to the Father who has now made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. In other words, we're heirs. It used to be we were aliens from God, and now we are heirs with Christ of an inheritance that's in heaven. And that we have been moved from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. No, away from something, unto something. The Christian life is a life of transition. By the way, whether a person's a Christian or not a Christian, life is a life of transition. From birth, even to death, look at all the changes that take place between birth and death, particularly if you're talking about the average lifespan of 70, if by reason of strength, 80 years. A lot of changes that happen to the body, to the mind. Surely, the mind should be changing for the better from birth all the way up to adulthood, talking about maturity. But what do we mean by when we look at the concept of change? Well, there are certain synonyms in the New Testament. These are just a sample of them that have to do with meaningful changes. For example, have you ever heard the expression born again? Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, you must be born again," John 3 and down verse 8. What about the word transformed? "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind," Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. What about the word renewed? In other words, can be new and can be renewed and be new again. Talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For this cause we faint not, though our outer man perish." That's a change, right? Our inner man is renewed day by day. And then what about the very word converted? Converted. "Except you be converted and become as little children, you'll no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you humble yourselves as a little child, be converted, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So Matthew 18 verses 3 and 4. So the picture is what? There's all kind of words in the Bible that talk about change and talk about positive changes, meaningful changes. Well, I want to talk today about three specific changes that the New Testament in particular addresses that are from some, in some cases, from a life that is not with God to a life, obviously, that is with God, but even changes from a life that is with God that's even greater, that's even better. First of all, we're going to talk about the fact that the Bible addresses spiritual changes. We're not talking about politics. We're not talking about sports and recreation. We're not talking about economics. We're talking about what the Bible really is about, the soul of man. Everything about the life of Jesus Christ was about men's souls. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to give his life a ransom for many." In other words, there's a major change he's intended to make in the hearts of his disciples, and therefore to appreciate that. Of course, spiritual changes, a change from one state to a different state. And of course, a part of that is the second part here, salvation. To go from lost to saved. You won't find a more meaningful change in a person's life, particularly of what we call of age of accountability. To go from lost, one susceptible to perishing, even the soul, unto a saved state or to a preserved state. And then last of all, our service. By the way, we're all servants of somebody. Okay, when we get to Romans 6, I'll show you that. But we are servants either of one master or the other master. And so to be a meaningful change, a positive change, is to go from a servant of Satan to a servant of the Savior. So let's start with the concept of spiritual changes. Romans 8. What has to change in the mind of a person before they can really make a major life-changing change? Something has to happen in the mind, right? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Why? For the carnal mind is death. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He's not talking about just the way the mind thinks, therefore you'll have life and you'll have peace. That's the starting point. Like Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Fear, beginning of knowledge. But what will fools do? Fools will despise wisdom and instruction. Why? The carnal mind doesn't want to listen to what God has to say, though the spiritual mind does. The fear of the respect for God, then you speak whatever you need to speak so that I can understand it. That's the spiritual mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, here's a major change. Paul talking about his life before he was converted. "I was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, here's what I'm thankful for. I used to be this, I used to do this, and now I am 180 degrees different from what I was. In Galatians chapter 1, he talks about, "He that once persecuted the faith now preaches the faith he once persecuted. Galatians 1, about verse 23 or 24. So the idea is what? Here's a spiritual change in the mind. Think about a person who at one time might have been an atheist. And now not only are they not an atheist, they are now a person who is teaching people not only about the existence of God and who God is and what God does, but everything associated with God. Is that not a major, meaningful change in life to go from this all the way to this? I remember years ago when the Iron Curtain came down in Europe, there were a lot of our brethren who actually got into Russia, went over there, and as a matter of fact, the Russian government was allowing our brethren to go into the school systems and just take the Bible and teach the Bible as means of course study. And then at night, they would even come from school. They would even go to private areas or places where, of assembly, and they'd talk up half of the night. Why? Well, here's a country, and here's a people in a country who for a long time, the government had suppressed any major knowledge of God. Communism doesn't teach God. It's anti-God. Though the Greek Orthodox Church was there, they pretty much were just tolerated. Now, when that came down, and then you walk in, and the next thing you know, these people are starving. They want some meaning to life. They want, and I get up, I go to work, I feed the system, and I die. And the communist system didn't teach that there's life after death. You just die. Then all of a sudden, here's a message that says, you don't just live, you live now and in the life to come. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Well, that meant something to these people. That's a change. That's different. As a matter of fact, it's not just different. That's better. That's far better. Look at Luke 15 and verse 17. Here's the young son. He leaves home. By the way, he made a change, didn't he? He asked for his inheritance, and once he got it, he made a major change. See ya, I'm out of here. He goes to the far country. For a while, he thought that, hey, things are great here. By the way, you know I'm paraphrasing, but the concept is, all of a sudden, change came in the far country, didn't it? You know, sin has its own way of deceiving. And ultimately, as the old expression goes, payday cometh. Payday comes. Be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers chapter 32. And all of a sudden, here he is in the pig pen. He's hungry. He is so hungry he would even eat what he's feeding the swine. And Luke 15:17 says, when he came to himself. In other words, was there a change in his mind? Wanting to leave while he was in the far country, all of a sudden, he had a change of mind, didn't he? How many hired servants of my father have bread enough in despair and I perish with hunger? I will arise. There's a change. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say, here's another change. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant. And the Bible then says, he arose and went. So there's a spiritual transaction that takes place in the mind. By the way, should he have stayed in the far country? So he should have just said, you know, I've got my pride. You know, a lot of people won't do things because I've got a safe face. I've got my pride. Or how about this one? You know, I'm not ever going back home because my elder brother back there, he'll criticize me right and left if I go back. Well, let me ask you a question of your knowledge of Luke 15. Did the elder brother criticize him even when he came home? You know, you make all kind of excuses for not making a meaningful change. He didn't make any excuses. I've got my pride. Oh, hypocrite back home. No. It's between man and God. This is not between man and man. It's not between me and you, or you and me and you and us. It's between you and God. See, when a person wants to obey the gospel, it's not about what other folks think. It has nothing whatsoever to do with what other folks think. Did you hear me? Has nothing to do. Whether I like it or don't like it, or anybody else likes it or doesn't, has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you and God. That's what it's about. By the way, in the day of judgment, we're not collectively as a group going to be judged in the day of judgment. We're going to be judged individually. Individually. It's not about what the Bethel Church of Christ did or didn't do. It's about what I did or did not do. That's what I'm judged in. You know, the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said, you claim that you're alive but are dead. You say, well, I need to get out of that church because there's a church that's going to be lost. By the way, in that same context in Revelation 3, it says, but some of you have not defiled your garments. In other words, here's a congregation that had a major problem, but not everybody in that church was rotten. Let's go to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Church at Corinth have any problems? Read the 16th chapter. That church was laced with problems. But do you know not everybody in Corinth was rotten? How about the house of Chloe? Are they rotten? That's the very household that wrote the letter to Paul to explain to him what was going on there. Knowing it's going to take an apostle to fix this church. And by the way, it did. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 shows that it did. Because the church repented. It doesn't mean they didn't have any more problems to deal with. But the fact of the matter is, just because I may be associated, I'm not going to heaven on anybody's coattail. And by the way, I'm not going to hell if I go to hell on anybody's coattail either. If I am lost, it's my fault. It's not anybody else's fault. No one is to blame for anybody being lost, but go look in the man in the mirror. There's the one that you can talk to. There's the one that you can address. It's very easy to pass it off. Well, what kind of meaningful change? I will arise, he said, Luke 15:7. I will go to my Father, and I will say. So it's individual responsibility. There's the meaningful change. So now let's look at the second one, this change in salvation. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Why is salvation such a great change? You know, people aren't lost because they're economically deprived, or they were just born in the wrong country, or their education level is not as great as others. That's not why people are lost. Lost is because of sin. Bottom line, man is lost because of sin and what sin does. God, through Isaiah the prophet, is preaching to the nation of Judah, particularly, northern kingdom a little, but mainly to the nation of Judah that's going to have some major trouble after Hezekiah's death, for sure. Manasseh is the next king. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hid his face from you, that he not cannot, will not hear. So now, wait a minute, preacher. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, of God who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's right. God wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But God made us all free moral agents, and we choose whether to submit or not to submit. And so it's not a problem with God. It's not a problem with Christ. It's not a problem with the Bible. It's a problem between man's understanding and application of, I can see my hand stretched out, my ear will hear, but your sins have become the barrier. James 5, 19 to 20, when he's talking to brethren who err from the faith. Brethren, if any man do err from the faith, one of you err from the faith, let him know that he that converts the sinner, no, converts. He's talking to the brethren. You're talking about being converted? I thought brethren were already converted. Do you know there's passages in the Bible that talk about people that were followers of Christ needing to be converted? According to one like Matthew 18, verse 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, you're no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus say to Peter the night he's going to deny him three times? Simon, Simon, Satan has desired that he may sift thee as wheat. I have prayed for thee that thy faith... When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Luke 22, 31, 32. So the idea of converted, is it possible for a baptized believer or a believer who's baptized to need to be converted? Bible teaches that. Brethren, if any of you do err from the faith and one convert him, let him know that he that converts a sinner from the errors saves a soul from death. There's a meaningful change. Saves a soul from death. Here's the second one. And hides or covers a multitude of sin. There's a meaningful change. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain unto life, life and godliness, quality of life, according to his own glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, watch this, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice, you have now a partaking of the divine nature. In other words, the glory that Jesus has in a glorified body, you are a partaker of a future glorified body. Then he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have moved from a life of corruption to a life of glory. There's a meaningful change. If I were to ask the question of everybody in this room, do you remember the day you obeyed the gospel? Every person in here, do you remember the day you obeyed the gospel? Will you ever, ever, ever forget the day you obeyed the gospel? Well, I won't, and I'm sure many would probably say the same. Matter of fact, hopefully all would. But drop on down 2 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 9. Because he's talking about adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, these things being you and abound that make you that you should need to be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Now watch verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. Now what's the rest of that verse say? He has forgotten, he was purged from his old sins. Now, by the way, that's not a meaningful change for the better, that's for the worst. And it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they'd known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So, having to them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned his own vomit again. The sow has washed her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2, 21, 22. Why would God make such a repulsive illustration about going back into the world once one had become a child of God? Why make it so repulsive? Because that's exactly what it is. Now, Satan's not going to make it look that way. Matter of fact, Satan's going to say, you made the biggest meaningful change in your life is to get out of church. Quit praying. Quit reading your Bible. Quit all that religion, mythology stuff. It's your life. Go live it like you want to. You only have one life. Go enjoy it. Do you know you can enjoy life as a Christian? One of the biggest myths that has ever been portrayed in the human mind is if you become a Christian, your fun has ended. That is one of the biggest lies that Satan causes people to buy into. Your fun is over. No, your life just now begun. Is it not amazing to be able to get up in the morning and go look at yourself in the mirror and look at the man in the mirror and say, all my past is gone. By the way, that's the nature of forgiveness. Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. Been blotted out, Acts 3, verse 19. All of what you've ever said, done, all of what you've ever thought is gone. Now, here's your life. You don't ever have to look in the rearview mirror. You don't ever have to think about the past. Oh, you know the past, but that has been lifted. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's the past. That's a past life that I wished I could roll back the clock and change. I will give you rest. He's not talking about rest in eternity. He's talking about rest now and in eternity. He's talking about something you can have now. Then we get into the idea of service. James 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked," writing to the Roman brethren, "you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Over and over and over, I can't tell you how far back I've been told this from Romans 6, verse 16. Every person in this room of accountable age is a slave. Well, I thought we got rid of slavery in this country. Folks, you're never going to get rid of slavery, not only not in this country, in any country in the world. Because the word servant there is the word doulos. It literally meant someone who owned you, a slave. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves slaves to be, his slave you are to whom you obey. That is literally what the Greek New Testament said. Whether you're a slave unto sin, unto death, or you're a slave unto obedience, unto righteousness, we're all slaves. We're all belonging to somebody. Now, am I going to be a slave to sin, which would be Satan, or am I going to be a slave or a servant of God, of Christ, unto life? Paul says, thanks be to God, you changed masters. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that symbolized exactly what baptism is. It is a death to sin. It is a burial of an old man. It is to arise to walk in a new life in the likeness of his resurrection where he did not die again. And therefore, if you die, you live forever. You get a glorified body in the end. All of that is tied to the message of this gospel. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." Well, when did he start that? The day he obeyed the gospel. I have put sin to death. I have obeyed the gospel. He was baptized with Christ. Acts 9:18 says that. And the life that I now live in the flesh. Well, how do you live your life, Paul? I live by the faith of the one who loved me, gave himself for me. That's Romans 6. Paul's not telling the Romans to do something he himself had not done and was not continued to do. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation or manner of life be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind. Notice, with one mind. Well, what mind's that supposed to be? Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Now, what mind is that? And he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have obeyed in my absence and my presence, much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, about 8 down to verse 12. What's the idea? With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Talk about the idea as I close this lesson, striving together. The word striving here literally is the word that carries with the idea of what a team does. It could be a team at work, for a project. It could be an athletic term. Matter of fact, sometimes it is, like sun athletos. You get the word athlete in that concept. But the idea is, this is what each individual is doing alongside of each other individual that's the same on the same team. The idea is you're on the same team. Okay? You used to be on this team, and now you're on this team. You have left serving this job. You are now worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. So, striving now together. You ever seen a congregation work against itself? Or one says, oh, okay, this is maybe what is asked of us today. We're going to do something different. Why? Because we think this is better than anything that we've been told we need to be doing. Well, it's not a matter of men. It's a matter of what is the faith of the gospel? What is that body of material in the gospel that is to be held on? Okay, and to work as a team together to do that. Let me give you the best team that you'll ever find using the church, but the best team. The home working together with the work that the church does in education. How important is it for what is being taught by parents to their children at home? How important is it that the church reinforce what's being taught at home? How important is that? And let's flip that on the opposite side. How important is it for what's taught in church, in the assembly, in classes, how important is what is taught from the Bible to be reinforced in the home? And when there is a striving together of the faith of the gospel, now you're going to have meaningful change. Dad used to talk about sometimes situations when he'd be up preaching and all of a sudden, you know, well, I brought my kids to church. Oh, what were you doing on the way home from church? Bickering and fussing and fighting and couldn't agree on where we was going to go to eat. He says, now, is that sort of the model of what you gain from a study of the Bible? I remember a situation where a couple told me, says, we fought from the time on Sunday morning, we got up out of the bed and came all the way to the church building, and we flipped the switch, cut it off, came out, we're walking in together, smiling, everything's great, looked great, everybody's talking to our friends. He says, next thing you know, we got back out there, we picked up right where we left off all the way home. I thought, you're kidding me. He says, no, we did that for years. I said, I'd have never known that. It looked like you were just the most well-adjusted couple I'd ever seen it at Bethel. Well, we hid it as long as we possibly could. Finally, you just get to the point to where I'm tired of being a hypocrite. And this is what I am. And the next thing of what happened, by the way, first sign was, started just gradually missing services. Because, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite in the church building because I know what's going on at home all the way to the building. Next thing you know, well, at least I'm not a hypocrite anymore. No, you're not. Well, you mean tell me that's a step toward the better? I actually had a man at Huntsville Hospital one time. I was up there visiting his family. Family was having surgery, and the individual was there and said, I want to introduce you to my brother-in-law. Says, he used to go to church at some place in North Alabama. And I said, used to? He says, yeah, I don't go anymore. Says, well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. That was literally the words that came out of his mouth. At least I'm not a hypocrite. I just tell you right up front, I don't go to church anywhere. And I thought, well, what good does that do you? The fact that you can just brazenly come right out and tell somebody, well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. I don't go anywhere. In the day of judgment, tell that to God. There's your judge. Not the preacher, not any member. There's your judge. Meaningful changes, folks. Changes for the better. your spiritual mind, this salvation, and now I'm serving the God who loved me, gave his son for me. If you're subject here today to be baptized into Christ, as we've had already today, as the Lord has added to the great family of God, pray, Father, that there be more in this audience. Pray with you. If you're here today and you need to be subject to the prayers of the church, you've been wavered. You know that. You know that in your own heart. No one has to tell you that. No one has to point that out. You look at yourself in the mirror and realize, this is the man I need to fix. This is the woman I need to fix. And you're among friends. And the Lord's invitation is extended. If you're subject today to be baptized or to come home, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?